Before that offertory, take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to Exodus chapter 9, please. Exodus chapter 9. No better topic for the day after Christmas than to talk about the 10 plagues. Exodus chapter 9. I'm not covering each of the plagues in detail, but there is something interesting that takes place throughout the narrative, really beginning in about chapter 4 of the book of Exodus and then reaching on through the narrative of the 10 plagues. There is a bit of a curiosity from which we can learn a tremendous lesson, and it is the question about the Pharaoh's heart, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. How many are familiar with what I'm talking about? Okay, over and over again, in fact, probably some 20 different verses in the Torah, and primarily, of course, the book of Exodus, some 20 different verses mention the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, either Pharaoh hardening his own heart, or, and this is where it comes into question, the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. Look at your Bible, if you will. You're at Exodus chapter 9, but I want you to go back to the last verse of chapter 8. So right there above where chapter 9 begins, the last verse of chapter 8, Exodus 8:32, the Bible says this, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." Now, did everybody notice that? Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Let me define that, okay? Some people, because of the way we use the idea, so-and-so has a hard heart, we think of that as being a non-compassionate heart. That is not what the Hebrew means behind this. The idea of having a hard heart is to have a resolute heart or a decided heart. In other words, he was resolute in his decision. And so verse number 32, when confronted with the plagues, and I'll get into those in a moment, when confronted with the plagues, the Bible says that throughout that time he would be under pressure, and then he would perhaps even acquiesce slightly to some of Moses' requests, and then all of a sudden when the plague was gone, he would turn his mind back. And so verse 32 says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, chapter 9, look at verse number 12. Everyone look there, please. Chapter 9, verse number 12. And the Bible says this, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." Now, in verse 32 of chapter 8, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In verse 12 of chapter 9, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if you were to look at this, some 18 to 20 references to this, about half and half, it is Pharaoh hardening his own heart and the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now here's the question. Did God override the Pharaoh's free will, forcing him to retain the Hebrews? Did God override his free will? Here's another question. Does God predestine or decree that men sin? We say, now, Pastor, these are interesting questions. They are particularly in evangelicalism today because there is a rising tide of individuals who believe that God predestines or decrees everything that happens, including the sinful acts of man. And sometimes those who hold to this position will point back to this in Genesis and will say something like, "Well, see, Pastor Monty, the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God forced the Pharaoh to retain the Hebrew children until the 10 plagues could be completed." May I make a statement? That kind of thinking is completely convoluted to the teaching of the passage. And I'm going to demonstrate that in a moment. God never overrides our free will. There is a secondary lesson to learn, and that is this, that obedience is only genuine obedience when it is willing. Obedience is only genuine obedience when it is willing. It is possible for me to be coerced into something, to be forced into something, to be threatened or cajoled into something. Cajoled, that's a really good word to use in regard to marriage. Cajoled into something. It is possible. We've just come through the Christmas holiday season. You say, "Pastor, how do you handle Christmas?" Here's how I don't. I don't. Men, the smartest way to approach Christmas is this. Let your wife run the whole thing. This is her holiday. Let her put up the tree anywhere she wants, and if she asks for help, help. Okay, I hate to say that, but help, maybe, okay. And let her run it. Let her make all the appointments, all the arrangements, all the dinners, all the cooking. Let her just do everything she asks you to do. Everything. Smile the whole time. Do everything she wants you to do. Pretend you're having fun. It will turn out okay. Okay, you need to do that for about a grand total of 72 hours and then take a deep breath and relax the fog. Yeah, I found that as a married man. That Christmas is the ladies like to have Christmas. Pastor Ronnie, what's my holiday? Well, are you dumb? The 4th of July. You're in charge of the barbecue. You're in charge of the fireworks. You're in charge of burning things down and blowing things up. Your holiday, gentlemen, is the 4th of July. That is your holiday, okay? And you can do whatever you want, but hers is Christmas. Now, did the Lord force the Pharaoh to sin? Did he? The answer is no. In the passages that talk about the plagues, and I'll get into this a little bit in depth in a moment, there's a certain pattern that took place. We know that there were 10 plagues. I'll describe those after a while. But here's the pattern, and notice this with Pharaoh. Under the pressure of the plague, the Pharaoh would at least partially acquiesce to Moses' request. There are several times when he kind of acquiesced to that request. But when the plague was lifted, then the Pharaoh's heart was hardened or became more resolute. Now, does everyone follow this? Under the pressure or the threat of the ongoing plague, the Pharaoh kind of wanted to acquiesce. But the moment that threat lifted, his heart was hardened. What did that indicate? That he did not have a willingness to listen to Moses and Aaron from his heart. He was only feeling the pressure, and so he felt forced, and his heart was hardened after the plague lifted. God could have forced the Pharaoh's will by not lifting the plague, but this would not be willing obedience. Okay, so maybe not the first plague, but perhaps the first, but for certain by the second. If the plagues had continued and one had come on top of another, it would not have taken very long for the Pharaoh to be forced into obedience. But that is not what God wanted. He was not going to force the will of this man. He was not going to hijack his free will. He applied the pressure. The pressure was there, but not in a sense of hijacking his free will. What is the key to this? Look at chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8 and verse 15. I think this is absolutely key in understanding this. The Bible says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, in other words, that the plague had stayed, the plague of frogs in this case, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Okay? God's hardening Pharaoh's heart did not necessarily deprive Pharaoh of a free will. But the key to the thinking is this. When the pressure was off, the Pharaoh then decided, no, I'm not going to let the people go. Now turn to chapter 10 quickly. Chapter 10. There's something very interesting here. Because what's often missed in this is the fact that not only was Pharaoh's heart hardened, but the Bible says someone else's heart was hardened as well. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Note these words. And the heart of his servants. Now, who are his servants? Those would be his courtiers or his advisors. That I may show these my signs before him. Now pause, everyone. Look this way. The Pharaoh's heart, the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart, and he hardened the heart of the servants. Does everybody see that? Well, Pastor Monty, then all of these people are not going to acquiesce to let the children of Israel go, let the Hebrews go. Look at verse number 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, speaking now to the Pharaoh, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Speaking of Moses. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Now, listen carefully. The servants of the Pharaoh, their heart was hardened. But in verse number 7, they still had the free will to say, Pharaoh, let the people go. And the Pharaoh hardened his heart. Here is what I am proving. By God hardening or causing the heart of Pharaoh to be more resolute, there is no evidence that in any way God overrode his free will. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It simply means he became stronger in his position. He said, Pastor Monty, how does that work? Can I tell you how it works? With someone who has a rebellious heart, it is absolutely remarkable how much the Lord can do to that person and they will continue in their rebellion. As a pastor of 30 years, I have seen people hit with one thing after another. I mean, people in rebellion against God. Hit with one thing after another, and in the back of my mind I'm thinking, well, surely now so-and-so is going to get right with God. And you know what happens? They become more hardened. They become more resolute in their rebellion against God. That does not mean that God has removed their free will. Quite to the contrary. Their free will is exercised in their resolute determination to be against God. So, understanding that the Pharaoh was not forced by God to not let the children of Israel go, that was his choice of his free will, why were there 10 plagues? Take your Bible now, turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. What is the purpose of these plagues? Certainly they were to punish Egypt, no question about that. But there's something deeper. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, please. Exodus 9, 16. The Bible says this, "And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." What was the purpose? Those are the words of the Lord. That the Lord himself would demonstrate his unique power. For a crass reference to that, I don't have time tonight to turn there. You might look at Romans 9 and verse 17. "And Jehovah's power as the only God." Now listen carefully. "Not one God among many, but Jehovah's power as the only God was demonstrated in the 10 plagues, because each of the 10 plagues had a relationship to the common gods that the Egyptians worshipped. For example, the first plague, when the water was turned to blood, this was a direct attack upon the gods of the Nile River. The plague of frogs, they had both a frog god and a frog goddess in Egypt, and then they ended up sleeping with the frogs in their bed. The plague of the lice had to do with the earth god and God's power over the earth god. The plague of the flies had to do with a fly god that was actually worshipped by the Egyptians. They had many gods. The plague of the diseased cattle, those were all the gods that were associated with bulls and cows. By the way, when you look at some of the Egyptian artwork that still exists, there are pictures of some of their gods, and they depict them as either bulls or cows. What about the boils on the human flesh? That would be an attack on the gods of healing. The hail was an attack on the gods of the sky and of the agriculture. The locusts, there was a particular Egyptian god that was said to protect against a plague of locusts. The plague of locusts that came was a direct attack upon that god. What about the darkness? The darkness. The Egyptians worshipped the sun and the moon, both of them light givers. And Jehovah said, "I'm going to cause darkness over the entire land." And then the final plague, the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. How did that relate to the gods worshipped in Egypt? That was the apex of the plagues, because Pharaoh's firstborn son died. The Egyptians worshipped the Pharaoh as if he were a god among the gods. The firstborn son of the Pharaoh would have had the privilege and right to the throne. He should never have died. When the firstborn died throughout all the land of Egypt, Jehovah God was saying, in essence, "I am God of gods. There is none beside me. I will not share my glory with another, and I will in this plague demonstrate my power." Why is this so important? Think with me, if you will, about the Bible as a whole. In the book of Genesis, we see the display of God's power in creation. We see the display of God's power in destruction, in the flood. We see a display of God's power, more subtlety in his sovereignty, as the story of Genesis unfolds and closes with the life of Joseph. But in Exodus, we are going to be introduced to the people of God, the Hebrew people, who will become a cohesive nation with a geographical location. And in Genesis, it is absolutely vital that God's power be manifest over and over and over again, not just to the Hebrew people, but also to the heathen round about. And so the first reason for the plagues was to demonstrate God's power. The second reason was to demonstrate God's grace. Huh? God's grace. Think about this. We've demonstrated that though Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that hardening of his heart did not abrogate his free will. In the 10 plagues were 10 opportunities for the Pharaoh to obey the word of God at the mouth of Moses and Aaron. 10 opportunities. God could have wiped them out, but God gave 10 opportunities. The Egyptians could have been dealt with in another way. He was given multiple opportunities to willingly obey. Pharaoh simply refused. But isn't that God's grace? It is God's grace. Hey, it's the Pastor Monty, you know, Pharaoh should have done the right thing the first time. Yes, and so should we. But we fail sometimes to do the right thing the first time. God is a gracious God. A third reason for the plagues, I think, is to demonstrate God's patience. God's patience. Now, as the plagues worsened, the Pharaoh would say something like this, Moses, ask God to remove this plague. And then the Pharaoh would say, if you do this, I promise I'll obey. And then the Pharaoh would recant when the pressure was gone. And this pattern repeated over and over again. Is so, Pastor Monty, doesn't God get tired of that? Listen, God is a patient God. Well, let me ask you a question. And just be honest. It's the day after Christmas. Be honest. How many in this room would honestly say, Pastor Monty, at times I confess the same sin over and over again? Every one of your hands ought to be up. Or you're not a good Catholic. Just kidding. One of your hands. Absolutely. Okay. Our God is a patient God. He's a patient God. He demonstrates His patience in regard to the Pharaoh. Because this ongoing cycle, the Pharaoh cycle was very similar to ours. So what is this admonition to us? Why don't you think for a moment. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Take your Bible now, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3 in your Bible with me. Look at verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Note these words. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a deceitfulness of sin that can harden us, that can make us more resolute in our rebellion. Now, one of the antidotes to that is exhortation. By the way, that's a good reason to come to church. Ah, Pastor Monty, we have church. These Baptist people have church several times a week. It is a good thing to come to church to be exhorted. What is exhortation? Exhortation, number one, is a reminder, okay? You say, oh, Pastor Monty, I've heard all this. I've sat in that church pew for 30 years. I've heard it all. You probably have. But you know what? You need to be reminded. And I need to be reminded. And exhortation has to do with remembering and reminding. Exhortation also has this to do. It holds us to account from the standard of my conscience, okay? When I hear preaching where the Lord just really convicts me of my sin, that is the Lord holding me to account through an exhortation. So when we talk about hardness of heart, one of the antidotes to that certainly is exhortation, the gathering together of God's people. But why do we sometimes get hardened in our heart? Why do we get that way? Why do we become like the Pharaoh? Well, let me give you several things. Number one, I think we get comfortable with sin because of delayed negative consequences. We get comfortable with sin because of delayed negative consequences. You know, people wouldn't go out into sin if the ultimate consequence happened immediately. Does everybody follow what I'm saying by that? They wouldn't. If the moment you smoke a cigarette, your mouth exploded in cancer, no one would smoke a cigarette. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? You take any sin that you want. If the moment you partake of that sin, something horrible happened, all of a sudden, you wouldn't do it. You'd say, no, I would never touch something like that. There are certain things that are like that, okay? You're not going to drink strychnine, okay, just to try it out. You're not doing that. Because, you know, immediately there's a consequence. One of the deceitful things about sin is this, that it progresses over time and there's seemingly no consequence. Now, with Pharaoh, there were consequences, but then the consequences would be taken away. And so when the consequence was gone, the frogs are gone, Pharaoh breathes a sigh of relief and says, well, maybe this is over with. So with us, when we sin, sometimes we don't meet with negative consequences, God's judgment or something like that immediately. We become comfortable in sin because of delayed negative consequences. Number two, we often return to sin when chastening pressure is lifted. Now, this fits exactly what the Pharaoh was doing. In other words, here's what happens. We get away from the Lord. We go out in an area of sin. And then something very, very bad happens in our lives. And we know, now by the way, don't ever judge other people on this, okay? That would be pharisaical. But as a child of God, I know when God is dealing with me and when God is chastening me. He said, Pastor Monty, you're the pastor, so you're so good, God doesn't chasten you. You're so wrong, and you're so deluded. And the Bible says anyone who's a child of God gets chastened by the Lord. And sometimes when I sense the chastening hand of God in my life, and I feel that pressure, there's this moment when, boy, you know, I think God's chastening me. He's bringing me back to closer relationship with Him. I've kind of gone astray a little bit. And so I get right with God, and I really, really want to be right with Him because I'm going through a very difficult time of pressure. But when the pressure is lifted, just like with the Pharaoh, all of a sudden, I kind of return to that sin because after all, the pressure's not there. I'll give you an example of this. I was explaining this to someone this past week in a counseling session. I am always thrilled when someone makes a decision for the Lord. Listen to what I just said. I'm always thrilled about it. I had someone, this is such goofy thinking. Should I even share it? I will. I had someone just goofy, said to me, Pastor Monty, you know, this has been a long time ago and these people aren't here anymore, but they said, Pastor Monty, you know, I just don't think all these children's professions of faith, I just don't think that's healthy. I just don't think it's good that they're all, we just don't know if they're real. What would you rather have? No professions of faith so you can be certain they're not real? How dumb? Okay, how dumb? How dumb? Well Pastor Ryan, but can you be sure that so-and-so? No, but I'm not even sure about you. Okay, I can only be sure about my salvation. Does everybody understand that? And my wife's, because she's such a saint for putting up with me. Okay, I can be pretty sure of hers. But I can't be sure of somebody else's salvation. It's such a silly thing for someone to think that they can judge and well, Pastor, you know, I'm scared of false professions. Well, I'm scared of no professions, okay? And just preach the gospel and let the Lord deal with people. But I'm in favor of every single profession. God is working people's hearts. Praise the Lord. But sometimes there's a type of profession that I call jailhouse Jesus. Anyone ever heard of that? Yeah, it's where someone makes a profession in jail just because they're under pressure. Now, I'd rather have them make a profession, and I hope it's real. That's between them and God. It's none of my business. But sometimes when that pressure is lifted, what happens? They're free. They're out of jail. They go back into the world, okay? Sometimes. Not all the time, but that happens sometimes. We tend sometimes to return to sin when the chastening pressure is lifted. A third thing about the hardened heart is this. A hardened heart does not free us from personal responsibility. See, the Pharaoh was personally responsible for the repeated decisions to not let the people go. Well, but Pastor Monty, you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart, but the Lord hardened his heart. So since there was obviously something wrong with Pharaoh, he was very, very resolute in a particular set of feelings. He was very resolute. It must not be his fault because he was born that way. Hold on. This hits the core of a societal matter today where people think that because someone has a natural inclination toward a specific sin, that they should be absolved of the guilt of personal responsibility. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know the Bible says that we have besetting sins? How many know that? The Bible says that. Do you know all of us have an inclination toward a certain sin or sins or a certain class of sins? We all do. And some people, there are all kinds of sins and different ones, and some are more universally understood than others. But the idea that because I have a natural inclination toward a particular sin, that I can absolve myself of guilt from that and personal responsibility is completely unbiblical. And ladies and gentlemen, look at me, completely irrational, completely irrational, okay? So some people, for example, have a weakness, more of a weakness for alcohol. When I was traveling years ago in Australia, the Prime Minister of Australia decided that the Aboriginal people should never have alcohol sold in the places where the Aborigines were. He decided this himself, so he outlawed alcohol among Aboriginal people. Well, Aboriginal people struggle with alcohol addiction. The American Indian struggles with alcohol. Yes. Okay, it's true. There's something genetic. There's a genetic weakness there. Now listen, a weakness genetically does not mean that a person is not responsible for the choices they made. Did you hear what I said? Follow. Let's take it a step further. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, you just cannot deny, Pastor Monty, that some people genuinely experience same-sex attraction. I never denied that. But follow. Just because someone has an inclination toward a particular sin does not mean that they are absolved of guilt for participating in that sin. Let me illustrate it this way. Any man in this room who has a natural attraction to the opposite sex, to women, understands that it is wrong for us to feed that natural attraction by illicit relationships. Did everyone understand what I just said? We know that that would be wrong. Well, Pastor Maya, but it's just naturally what's inside of you, so what's wrong with that? It's wrong, listen, because God said so. Okay, so to break God's law in regard to heterosexual relationships is just as wrong as breaking God's law in homosexual relationships, because when God has set a limit, He has said this is where the rule is. Listen to this. Regardless of your natural inclination. This is so important to understand. In other words, I, as a heterosexual male, am responsible for controlling my natural appetites. Not indulging them, but controlling them. And if an individual has same-sex attraction, that individual is responsible for controlling those appetites that are wrong and not indulging them. And not pretending, well, Pastor Monty, this is just the way I am. When you do that, you have no hope. You have no hope. By the way, look everyone. Do you know where the hope is in Christ? Do you want to know where the hope is? The hope is in Christ. Don't you ever, I hope you're listening, don't you ever let society put a label on you. Don't you ever let someone identify, well, Pastor Marty, I identify with this particular sin. I identify with the alternative lifestyle community. That's who I identify with. I don't. I'm a Christian. What is my identity? It is summed up in two words, in Christ. That is my identity. And Paul said of those of us who are in Christ, he said, describing a whole list of heinous sins, he said, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you've been cleansed, you're sanctified, you're purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because you are in Christ. That is my identification. So in no wise can I ever say that because I am a certain way or have a certain weakness or lean a certain direction that absolves me from personal responsibility. Another point I'd say about hardening quickly is this. God's chastening does not always result in genuine repentance. This was certainly true of Pharaoh. Over and over again, he seemed to acquiesce and then he would change his mind. God's chastening is designed to bring us back into fellowship with Him, but it is possible for an individual to so resist the Lord that he does not come back into fellowship with God in this life. Take your Bible, turn to 1 John quickly. 1 John chapter 5. So, since we've said and demonstrated from the example of Pharaoh that God's chastening does not always result in genuine repentance, 1 John chapter 5 gives us this concept, and this will be my last thought concerning hardness for us. 1 John chapter 5 gives us this thought, that continued unrepented sin eventually results in death, perhaps prematurely. Look, if you will, at 1 John 5, verse 16. A very interesting passage, 1 John 5, 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. In other words, you're going to pray for them. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What? Okay, let me just break it down quickly. What does it mean? All of us sin. Okay, if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Okay, all of us sin. But there is a sin unto death. There are some people, listen carefully, that become so hardened in their repetitive sin that there is no repentance. And that sin often drives them to death's door, usually or sometimes prematurely. And we see that as a consequence of some of the lifestyle sins. We see that as a consequence. Drug abuse, for example. People go out into drug abuse and then destroy their health and they die much earlier than they would have. They don't die a natural death. They die from drug abuse. That would be an example. The sin unto death ultimately is this. When God says this, enough is enough. When in a moment God says, you're my child, because he's writing to Christians, you're my child, there is a sin unto death, and I'm taking you out of this world rather than have you continue in that sin. Pastor Monty, is that a possibility? Think about it for a moment with me. The final of the 10 plagues was the death of the firstborn. Their death. What was God saying? Yes, he was saying to Pharaoh, you're no God. I alone am God. But he was also saying this, there comes a time when my patience runs out. 10 plagues proves patience. 10 opportunities proves grace. But there comes a time when that is no more. Why did the penman of Hebrews admonish us to exhort one another? He said this is the reason. Because of the deceitfulness of sin. And we could become hardened by sin, fooled by sin, and ultimately condemned by sin. Just as was the Pharaoh. Well, I challenge you, keep your heart close to the Lord. Keep your heart close. Love him. If a Christian brother or sister notices something in your life, and they quietly and privately talk to you with compassion about it, would you do this? Would you realize that that person could be the voice of God in your life at that moment? Would you realize that? Pastor Monty, you know, someone said something inadvertently to me, and I, you know, they don't know anything about my life, but boy, it sure hit home. That could doubly be the voice of God in your life, okay? Tune in and listen, and whatever we do, let us never become hardened. Pharaoh hardened. Destruction over Egypt. Destruction in his own home. Pharaoh was hardened. Let us never be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Father, thank you for an Old Testament example and a New Testament exhortation. I pray, Father, that you'll help us understand that though separated by many millennium from the Pharaoh, our hearts have the same susceptibility to hardness as did his. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to watch for one another, help us to be faithful in listening and remembering and receiving the exhortations as they come both from the pulpit and from individuals who love us. I pray, Lord, you'll take your word and apply it to every heart tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Morris is going to come for our